pray this morning as we come before you once again. We pray that you may open our hearts and minds. We thank you for these words. And Father, we pray that our respect and reverence for your scriptures may not simply be by verbal assent, but rather by the way we listen. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for many of our number who are not well, for those who are struggling with the virus and other illnesses. Be with them, Lord God. We pray that you will give them healing. And we pray for each and every one, Father, that's not able to be here this morning. Father, we thank you once again that we're able to come and consider your word. Thank you for the fellowship of your people. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings and grace we enjoy through you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip Yancey is a Christian author and popular speaker who was very popular in the 90s. He wrote books such as What's So Amazing About Grace? Where is God When It Hurts? Soul Survivor, and he wrote The Jesus I Never Knew. One day he was invited to speak at a very large conference in the US. The auditorium held 50,000 people and all the tickets were sold. And Yancey was to speak on the Friday evening. So he decided to, instead of the usual taking the flight and stay in the motel, he decided, I'll take the train. He got a slower pace of life. And he arrived at the convention centre a few hours earlier, went to the office to see if he could get changed. He had his casual clothes into his clothes as he was speaking. And there he was met by the grumpiest lady ever. She looked him up and down and asked him, what do you want? He said, well, is there anywhere I could change? And was about to explain his situation, that he was the main speaker. She interrupted him and said, across the road, there's a restroom there, nothing here. Once again, Philip tried to explain to the lady he was due to speak there. She turned around and walked away, restroom across the road, and that was all she could get out of. So he went across the road. He got changed and grabbed a coffee and waited until his time to speak came. And when he crossed the road back to the convention centre, he found the organiser was frantically looking for him. This was before mobile phones. There was such a time before mobile phones. And management had sent people all over the place to look for him. And one was at the foyer waiting for a limousine to pop in to say, is it him? And the organiser said to Philip Yancey, I thought that your publicity officer would have come before you. It's been a nightmare. He had come, but the lady didn't recognise him because he was dressed in casual clothes. It seems that everything about the birth of Jesus echoes the words of the Apostle Paul, that Jesus' life reflected his humility. Because if the book of Philippians tells us that he emptied himself of all of his glory and came and took on our humanity. If you saw Jesus 2,000 years ago, you would have thought he's just an average bloke. And we hear about Mary. Mary came from a very humble farming background in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel asks. Galilee, the area they've come from, the northern rivers, if you like. It was the least respected of all the regions. Hardly a place for the Saviour to be born in. But you see, the humble settings of the birth of Jesus actually reveals God's nature to his people. It reveals God's heart, for God loves those who are humble in spirit. Spiritual greatness is not about social class. It's not about your financial success. It's not about your educational achievements. It's about your character and your spiritual direction. Mary is puzzled that she should be chosen to be the bearer of the Messiah, when she was, as far as the world was concerned, a nobody. Immediately we get the feeling of deja vu as the angel, the same angel that appeared to Zechariah last week, now appears to this girl. Will there be the same doubt we saw last week? And the same rebuke and the same judgment we saw last week? If anything, what Mary is told is even harder to accept than Zechariah. Zechariah was told that he and his wife would have a child in their old age. And he laughed and scoffed. Mary was told she would conceive and give birth to a son, though she is a virgin. You see, a Jewish betrothal involves two steps. There is the formal engagement, which includes the contract and the exchange of the bridal price. And then afterwards came the wedding. Now, the average age for a girl to be married in those days was 14. So I don't know what picture you have in your mind of Mary. Mary's about 14, maybe 15. And to Mary, the angel's greetings was very confusing. What does he mean? You found grace with God. The Lord is with you. And as the angel outlined God's plan earlier to Zechariah, he now outlines the plan to Mary. You'll give birth to a son, he says. You're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. Well, that's all fine and good, Mr. Angel, but there's one major flaw in your plan. How can I bear a child since I'm a virgin? Now, this is not doubt, as we saw last week with Zechariah. This is simply the inability to understand God's enormous power. It's a common problem that affects all mankind as we attribute our failings and our inabilities to God. We assume that because we can't do something, that God can't do it. How often have we struggled through all the solutions, the possible solutions to our problem, we can't find any, and God comes in a way that we would never have expected in a million years? How often does it happen? Time and time again. Take whatever difficulty you're experiencing at the very moment, and if you look at the problem itself and your limited understanding, you're going to be overwhelmed. I can't see how in the world I'm going to overcome this. And we can feel powerless, we can feel hopeless. This is what it means to be part of being a creature. I often say to people, it's really hard not being God. It is. We're limited in so many ways. Sickness and death, they're not in our control. Jesus says you can't even add a single day to your life. James tells us you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You think you're in control? Well, even with all the false optimism and all the bravado we can muster, we remain frail people. Sickness can come, death can come and take us away. But then we are mindful that God is at work in his people. He gives his strength, and there is no obstacle too great for him. There is no obstacle too great for our God. This is what Gideon experienced as he was cowering in fear, hiding in the cellar. His country was invaded by raiders who stole everything. And the angel appeared to him in the cellar and said this: "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior." And it was a sarcasm. Gideon replied, "Well, if the Lord with us, why has this tragedy happened to us? Where are all his wonders? Where are all the miracles we've heard about? The Lord has abandoned us." That's Gideon's theology. There's no mention here, of course, of Israel's rebellion, worshipping idols, and being unfaithful to God's word. Nevertheless, the angel says to Gideon, "You go in the strength of the Lord and save Israel." Gideon says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family. How can I do that?" Listen to the key. This is the key to every difficult request God makes of us. Whether it's Zechariah, who is past childbearing age, or his wife, whether it's Mary, who's told she'll bear a son, though she's a virgin, or when God calls you to trust him in a broken world. The angel says to Gideon, "The Lord will go with you, and together you'll obtain the victory." When God sent Moses said, "How can I confront Pharaoh?" "I will go with you." Here in Luke's Gospel, the angel answers Mary's question regarding the how. How will this happen? The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the one born will be called the Son of God. Not that I think she would understand what that means. I don't understand what happened. But she trusted him. She trusted the process. She trusted in the God who is the author of life. And the angel said, as difficult as this may be, Mary, even your relative Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age and barren, is now with child for 6 months. For nothing is impossible with God. I love Mary's response here. What a godly character. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. She accepts the challenge. And this is no simple acceptance. She's asked to bear a child as a virgin without being married. In a culture that treated such girls with scorn and shame. But as God's servant, Mary says, I'm willing for God to work through me, no matter what the cost. You see, friends, the importance of the virgin birth cannot be minimized, because it points to God, our Creator, who created the universe out of nothing. He is capable of making life out of nothing by his Holy Spirit overshadowing his presence. If anything expresses the sovereignty of God, it's his ability to create life. And he creates life every single day. That's the miracle of life. And just as importantly for us is his ability to transform your dead body into one that he'll raise to fit for heaven. One day, your body, says Paul, will be raised immortal. Here we see the difference between Zechariah the priest, a godly man, a faithful man, but he's grown a bit cynical about hope and expectation. That's for the young ones. And Mary, who is simply amazed at the announcement. It's not doubt that she expresses, but wonder at such a wonderful thing that could happen. How is it possible? Now, friends, if the Jewish community was going to be skeptical about Mary's pregnancy, so too is her husband going to be skeptical. We read his response in Matthew's Gospel. Listen to what Joseph says. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph wasn't buying this, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit stuff. He wasn't buying that. He knew where babies come from. He's not silly. When a mother took her teenage daughter to the doctor, the daughter started to look like she was pregnant. And the mother and the daughter insisted that she'd not had sex at all. This came from a public toilet. That was the reasoning. And so both the mother and daughter said, no, my daughter's being faithful. No, my daughter's not. And so the doctor tried to say, it's not possible. Eventually, the doctor strolled over to the window, looked out, and the mother asked, what are you doing, doctor? She said, the doctor said, well, the last time this happened, there was a star that rose in the east. It's unusual. It's unusual. So Joseph, we don't have Joseph recorded as saying, oh, that's fantastic. What's his first impression? I'm going to divorce her. This is not on. But it takes the angel once again to come and inform him. Joseph truly loves Mary and he wants to minimize the damage. It says this, after Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It was that intervention that changed Joseph's attitude. Those few words of Mary to the angel, may it be as you said, cost her dearly. Mary knew following the Lord and obeying his word was more important than anything else. But notice how gracious the Lord is. Straight away he provided for Mary this great comfort and encouragement to be with Elizabeth. We read this: as soon as the angel left, Mary packed her bags and went to visit Elizabeth, who was due to have a baby. What beautiful, sweet encouragement we find here. What mutual support we find. God organized this for both of them. You see, followers of Jesus have a number of things in common. We all come to faith with the same grace. No matter where you're from in this world, there's only one way to come to Jesus. That's by his grace. By humbling ourselves before God. By acknowledging our sin and receiving his free righteousness. We come to him like everyone else. There'll be no one in heaven who's found another way. Rich or poor, male or female, young or old, there is no other way. Therefore, there are so many wonderful stories to share with other believers that we have in common with each other. In Pilgrim's Progress, the first question that Christian asks whenever he meets another believer is this: tell me, friend, of the joys and struggles that you've had. Tell me how you overcome the world's hold on you. How did you escape Satan's temptations? Tell me of the Lord's grace in your life. What joy to hear other people, other believers on the same journey, telling of their experiences, of how the Lord has delivered them. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth is just overjoyed that she has a part to play in God's salvation plan. This is what genuine love looks like. When you can rejoice at someone else's growth, someone else's success, someone else's maturity. When you hear the news that someone has been promoted or elevated in some way, and you are genuinely glad for them, without any hint of jealousy or envy. Or when you say to someone, "I've lost 5 kilos, and they say, "Well, that's good on you," rather than, "I hate you." Elizabeth is wiser and she's older. She recognised the massive task that Mary had accepted in carrying the Saviour of the Lord, of the world. And she says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord had said." Because last week, Zechariah did not believe what the Lord had said. You see, friends, in a few years, in AD 70, the nationalistic Jews who despised the Romans would rebel against them, and they would lose big time. In that rebellion, it caused the downfall of the nation of Israel, the destruction of the temple, the devastation of Jerusalem as a whole. True rebellion that brings about change is not in politics or not in the control of any human power. Here, this young girl, Mary, in her song, reveals where true transformation takes place. She magnifies the Lord because of his grace and his mercy are for those who submit to him. Verse 50, those who humble themselves before the Lord God, he exalts them. "It is the Lord," she says, "who puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the lowly. The Lord's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds and scattered those who are arrogant in their inmost thoughts." Mary's not worried about the Romans. She's not worried about the worldly powers. She's not worried about any obstacle to God's plan. She knows the Lord is sovereign and rules. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You see, friends, a faithful person always considers the character of God and moves forward in trust and obedience. You can look at your problems, but you'll be stuck. Later on, Zechariah the priest, filled with the Spirit, sings a song of praise to the Lord. He says in verse 68, "Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Hope is restored to a disheartened people. Our hope in the Lord Jesus, the Word became flesh, the one who emptied himself of all but love, who came to take my punishment and yours." Zechariah's hope and joy have returned to him after his earlier rebuke. But here we see Mary's faith shines as a wonderful example of obedience. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And she is. But it's very unbiblical to do what the Roman Catholic Church has done, is to make Mary the mediator between us and God. There is only one mediator, says Paul in 1 Timothy. There's only one mediator between God and his people, and that is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. We should acknowledge exactly what the Bible does. Mary's faith was fantastic. She was willing to do and carry the baby through all the scorn and shame, but she's not a mediator. There's only one mediator. One day Jesus was teaching. A woman yelled out from the crowd. She said, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and who nursed you." And Jesus turned and said to her, "Blessed instead are those who hear the word of God and obey." Notice what's happening. She's elevating his mother. "No," says Jesus, "blessed instead are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We're not called to make heroes of people in the Bible. All the people in the Bible are frail and sinful. We are all frail and sinful. But the faithful people like Mary and Zechariah will point to God's mercy. They'll point us to God's love, the one who came to die on the cross. The Lord lifts up the humble. He lifts up those who look to him. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted." See, God calls on his people today. Those who the angel recognizes as mighty warriors, to use their God-given resources for Christ. To live in his strength, like Mary. It may be costly. You may lose some friends. Some people might call you a religious nut. You may have to pay a hefty bill. They may sack you. But this morning we learn from a teenage girl who said to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." There is only one virgin birth. There's only one John the Baptist. But every single day the Lord calls us to trust him, to trust his word. While this world seeks to distract us, to divert us into anything but focus on eternal values. With doubt, as Zechariah found out, comes disbelief, cynicism, hopelessness. This morning, we're encouraged to get rid of the small view of God that we have and get a glimpse of the powerful God who rules the universe. May we learn to trust him who has come to bring us out of darkness into light, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. What will you do with that light? What will you do with that knowledge and the grace? Does our life reflect the joy and grace of Lord Jesus? Or is our faith purely theoretical? Do we crumble at the first sign of pressure with doubts rising in our heart? Or do we take the challenge as Gideon did, as Mary did, as Elizabeth did, believing that God is with me, and if God is with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May the Lord continue to reveal his love and grace to you. May he increase your faith. May he remove all doubts, cast away fear. Blessed is the mother who gave him birth, Jesus. No, no, no. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the God of the impossible. Father, we think of Mary, a young girl, expected to do some great things. And Father, we thank you for her godliness, for her faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for Elizabeth. We thank you for Zechariah. But Father, most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who emptied himself of all of his glory, all of his majesty, came as a servant, as a slave, to walk in our shoes, to experience the pain that we should have experienced, to take on the death that we should have had, and to give us new life eternal. Father, help us to be grateful and thankful. Help us, Father, to hear your word and to treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. May that righteousness be yours today.